And I hope when we have our second reading, the relevance of our first reading will be obvious. We're going to read now, Tony, from Exodus chapter 18. And here, even the great God-appointed and highly gifted leader Moses wasn't meant to be a one-man band. It was wise for service and leadership to be shared amongst the people of God. If we were to put this in modern management terms, we'd say that Moses gets a lesson in delegation. Thank you, Tony.
The first reading can be found on page 76, and it's taken from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 27. Jethro visits Moses. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning until evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you to you, Tony. And then you might like to turn to the passage we're particularly going to think about, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. You can find it on page 1153. And you might possibly find the bit of paper helpful. Do take it home with you. You might like to refer back to it as you consider this passage this week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, page 1153. Thank you, Jeff.
Okay. 12.
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jed. So these chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 11 to 14, particularly focus on the corporate gathered life of the church, on their worship. We know, of course, that there is no perfect church. Every church has its issues, much for us to be thankful for here, but no doubt we have our problems and blind spots and failures too. We're aware, I guess, of serious issues in the national church. Well, none of that is new, I think. None of that would surprise the Apostle Paul. We went through this letter. We could make quite a catalogue of their problems. You know, we may be imperfect, but we don't, generally speaking, have people getting drunk or stuffing themselves at Holy Communion. As far as I know, nobody in the congregation is currently taking anyone else to law. So, you know, maybe in some ways we're not doing too badly. But helpful for us as we come to this passage to recall some of the particular issues that seem to have been taking place in Corinth, because they play into this passage. So just think back to their emphasis maybe on knowledge and wisdom. You know, perhaps there were those who thought they were terribly spiritually gifted in Corinth, belonging to the kind of elite of those in the know. They seem to have been very concerned with status. And it seems to have been a church where there were divisions and disputes and party spirits, rivalries, perhaps attaching themselves to different human leaders. You remember maybe that passage at the beginning. Oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Oh, I follow Christ. So there seems to have been these different disputes. And Paul has been saying, well, remember your unity. Remember you are one. God has made you one. So live as one. Remember that you're on the same side. That the people in the church are not your rivals or competitors, but your brothers and sisters. The first part of this chapter focused on the idea of spiritual gifts. Many gifts, but one giver, one Spirit who gives all those spiritual gifts for the common good. So the gifts are not for me to show off or even necessarily for my own kind of spiritual benefit and my relationship with God or my fulfillment. Now, I've got this gift I must use, sometimes people say. Well, Paul would say, remember that that gift is not really for you, but for the common good. The gifts are for the building up of the body. And then this section, this extended metaphor about the church as the body of Christ. One body with many parts, mutually interdependent. So these themes of unity and diversity run through this chapter. Just look at verse 12 for this idea of unity. The body is a unit, it is one, though it is made up of many parts, diversity, variety. All the parts that are many form one body. And so it is with Christ. The body is one, verse 12, or look down at verse 14. Now this body which is one is not made up of one part. The body is one, but it's not one part. Unity and variety. Unity and diversity. It's hard for us to laugh out loud at the Bible, but Paul intends, I think, probably to raise a smile here. If you imagine this passage, it's quite sort of grotesque, really, isn't it? Imagine the body as just one part. If it were just an enormous nose or an enormous eye, it wouldn't be much of a body, would it? He's going to go on to make that argument. Imagine the foot wandering off from the body. Well, it's not going to get very far, is it, as a disembodied foot? Now, Paul is going to say every part is needed. The body is interrelated, interdependent, unavoidably connected. You are one in Christ, so live as one. Remember, preserve, build up, maintain, value your unity. Because, verse 13, you are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether you like it or not, you belong to the church. Whether Jew or Greek, so whatever your religious or racial background, that should be one of the glories of the church, that it brings together people from all nations and all backgrounds. Whether slave or free, whatever your financial or social status, you are given one Spirit to drink. You are one in Christ, so live as one in Christ. And we can discern perhaps two main points in Paul's argument here. He says first, don't exclude yourself from the body. Others need you. And then secondly, don't exclude others from the body. You need others. Maybe we have one particular temptation or both. Let's just look at that argument in verse 15. First of all, don't exclude yourself from the body. Others need you. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Perhaps we can understand something of the psychology of the foot, that more lowly part. Maybe it looks at the hand and thinks, oh, that hand is so impressive and dexterous and useful. You know, what do I do? Just walk around the place? Oh, I don't really belong here. I'm not really needed. I won't bother going that this week. Oh, I won't sign up for that. Oh, a midweek group is not for the likes of me. You can perhaps imagine the kind of thinking, can't you? And maybe the hand has a part in that. Perhaps the hand, you know, shows off and behaves in a rather superior way. Perhaps the hand does look down on the foot and the foot feels excluded. There seem to have been in Corinth the weak and the strong, these different groups who took different attitudes to Christian freedom and the law and so on, people of different financial status and means. Don't exclude yourself from the body. Others need you. And secondly, don't exclude others from the body. You need others. Let's just see that in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, well, obviously it can't because it can't talk, which I guess is part of, so one of the things Paul would want to say, if the body's all eye, there's no talking, is there? But the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. It's a pretty obvious and clear point, isn't it, that we need one another. Every part is needed. And for the whole to function well, we need to remain connected, we need to stick together, we need to serve together with our different roles and strengths and weaknesses. That's the part of the rich variety of the body of the church. If you want to change the metaphor, think of it as an orchestra. The orchestra is pretty limited if it is only bassoons, isn't it? I mean, bassoons are marvellous. They have an important place in the orchestra. But 100 bassoons are going to have a pretty limited, one-dimensional sort of repertoire. Now, every instrument is needed. And it's not very good if the strings are at war with the percussion and nobody pays any attention to the conductor or to the music. So it is that everyone is needed. Everyone needs to seek to serve the mission of the church, God's vision for what his people are meant to be. And Paul would say this applies even to the weaker or unpresentable parts of the body, verse 22, those less honourable parts of the body which we treat with particular honour, or those parts which we think require special modesty. You'll probably think what parts you might have in mind here without going into it. Jesus said, consider the lilies. Think about the flowers. Well, Paul didn't say, but he might have said, consider the liver. Think about your internal organs. I mean, your liver, mostly, ideally, is not visible, is it? I guess if all is working well, you don't need to think about your liver or your kidneys, or your pancreas. They all kind of do their thing unseen. You don't give them a second thought. The liver is not one of those high-profile, flashy, upfront organs, like the eyes or the hands. Or it's not one of those glamorous hero organs. You know, people are forever writing poems about the heart. When did they ever write a poem about the poor old liver? You know, the liver doesn't get much thanks. The liver's not the brain, is it? But just because it's unseen and thought of doesn't mean that it's not essential. And so it is with the church. Whatever our roles or gifts, maybe they're not spoken about much. Maybe nobody ever thanks us for what we do. Maybe our part can sometimes seem mundane, not very exciting, but it might still be essential. The church still needs admin and planning and communications and finance and cleaning and looking after the building and the churchyard and quietly encouraging someone else or caring for someone else or making the coffee or doing the washing up, just as it needs the whizzy, impressive intercessions on a Sunday. So Paul wants to encourage this sense of belonging together in the church. The church on one side, the church part of a team, part of one body, so that, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers. We feel for one another. We care for one another. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Not thinks, huh, why is Smith getting all the attention again? Who does Smith think he is? No, if one part is honoured, the whole body is honoured with it. One body, many parts, mutually interdependent. But different gifts, different roles. Is there in fact a kind of priority here in verse 28? Paul does seem to say later that prophecy has a kind of priority over speaking in tongues. We'll come to that later in a future chapter. So is this list just a random order? Well, probably there's some kind of order and structure to it. It makes sense to have apostles first as the authorized representatives of Christ, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, those who speak in different kinds of tongues. Perhaps Paul deliberately put speaking in tongues last because they seem to think it's the sort of favourite, most important, you know, the one you really need. So there is a kind of order and structure to the body, even though every gift and role is needed and valuable. He says to them, verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Or perhaps it's actually, will you eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts? Now, you want the top dog, more prominent gifts, the gifts that are perhaps in the limelight or have the status or seem especially wise or knowledgeable or spiritual or socially valued in your church. You eagerly desire the greater gifts, perhaps he says. But look at the final verse of the chapter. But now I will show you the more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? The most important gift? Well, without stealing next week's sermon, Paul would say the gift of love. Think of the Lord Jesus himself. Presumably he was the most able, gifted, impressive teacher and healer the world has ever known. But what, above all, was it that characterized him? Well, love, humility, coming to serve, coming to give his life for the church. And Paul will go on to say, well, I could have all the gifts in the world, but if I lack love, I'm really just a clanging cymbal. And we'll think about that next time. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and then let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we're not alone as Christians. We thank you for making us one in your body, the church. Thank you for joining us to your family around the world and down the centuries and in this place. Thank you for the gifts of your Spirit. And thank you for the gifts that you've given to us and to others. We pray that we might be a healthy, well-functioning body where every part feels that it belongs and is valued and has a part to play. Help us to serve and to seek the common good, the building up of the body. We pray that we might go that more excellent way of love that the Lord Jesus demonstrated for us. In his name we pray. Amen.